Our Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word this morning, we pray that we may be very aware that the shepherd is drawing near to his flock. We ask that you will remove from us, for the next few minutes, all that may hinder us hearing your voice. And we pray that we may be very conscious that in a very wonderful way, heaven is coming down and glory is filling our souls. For Jesus' sake, amen. I want to turn your attention this morning to the second verse of Psalm 23, which reads, "He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters." And this morning I want to speak to you about Christian experiences. Now, you've often heard us say in this church that you are to distrust your experiences. We have many people who come to us from time to time to outline wonderful and mystical experiences that they have had. And we have urged you who have come to the Lord here in this church not to trust your experiences or to trust your feelings or to trust your emotions, because your emotions and your feelings are very poor barometers of where you may be spiritually. All the sects and the cults and the worst of the pagan religions have wonderful experiences. And experiences and emotions are never a good indication of where you are spiritually. And in speaking with people, one discovers again and again how deluded people are, because at some stage in their life they had some special dream which has lived with them, or they've had some mystical experience when they've been sick or whatever, or they've been to church and they've taken communion, and people who've got a temperament and a personality that responds to mysticism, they sort of get all caught up in this sort of thing, and so they have all sorts of wonderful experiences, but they're not real and they're not necessarily of God. But in saying that, we must say that although experiences are not to be regarded as a good barometer of where you are spiritually, they're also not to be altogether discounted. And your feelings and your emotions are not to be altogether discounted. And let's not forget this, that the God who created you and created your mind and created your constitution and created your temperament also created your ability to feel. He was the one who created emotions. God is an emotional being. He himself has the ability to feel. And he has created that ability with you. He's put it into you, the ability to feel. And so what we stand against in our church are not emotions, but emotionalism. That is when unscrupulous people manipulate your emotions to get you to comply with whatever they want you to comply with. But in our church, and when we preach the gospel, we try to appeal to your will, we try to appeal to your mind, and we try to appeal to your emotions as well. There's nothing wrong with that. Some people say to me, why do I feel like crying after I've been converted? Or why, when God is speaking to me, do I feel like crying? They feel all silly because they're emotional. There's nothing wrong with being emotional. But it would be terribly wrong if I, as a preacher or anyone else in this church, began to play upon those emotions and began to twist it and manipulate it so that we could get you to comply with our wishes. But there's nothing wrong with emotions. And when you read through the scriptures, you'll discover that emotions plays a pretty important part in the whole makeup of being a Christian and in God's dealings with men. And it's not wrong to be emotional from time to time. For instance, in 1 Samuel chapter 30, we read these words, "David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep." There are many men who pride themselves in the fact that they never weep. That's not a strength, friend, that's a weakness. We don't admire you for that. No one admires you if you can't weep. You can't feel and you can't show your emotions. You've got a problem. And here was this man amongst men, David, who at one stage wept until he had no more strength left to weep. We read that what happened on the morning when God created the world, this is what we read in Job chapter 38 and verse 7. "The morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy." Even the angels are emotional from time to time. And in Psalm 18, David, describing one of his times when God really seemed to draw very near to him, describes it like this. "He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and enables me to stand on the heights." And even our Lord himself was an emotional person, not emotional in the sense of being totally weak, but emotional in the sense of having the ability and being uninhibited enough to show his emotions from time to time. We know that he wept, and we cannot imagine him not ever laughing when he played with the children, can we? And in that parable he told of the prodigal son, and how the son wandered away and landed up in the pigsties, then eventually came to himself and came home. He describes with moving words how the father went to greet the son. And what does he say? He says, while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him. Why do you think the father saw the son when he was a long way off? Why? Because he was watching out for him. And he was filled with compassion. And he ran to him. What do you think he did? He stopped short and shook his hand very formally and said, welcome home, you naughty boy. You say that? No. The Lord Jesus says he threw his arms around him and kissed him. Do you see that? There's a place for emotions in your faith and a place for feelings. Now, we do not believe that you emphasize that. We do not believe that we major on that. But at the same time, we do not despise that. Now, this verse in Psalm 23, verse 2, explains or refers to those times in the Christian's experience when God draws particularly near, when the presence of God is especially present, and when God begins to deal with us, and sometimes deals with us emotionally, when in a sense we respond to Him in a special way, and He draws us to heights of experiences with Himself. And quietness and joy and refreshment and nourishment seems to flood into our souls. And we have that very special sense and experience of God dealing with us. Now you should have that from time to time, and so should I. Your Christian life should not be an emotionless experience. And it should not be something where you do not from time to time just feel your heart bursting with a sense of gratitude or a sense of God's presence or a sense of assurance. Now I know that those words immediately create problems in the minds of some, and I'll be coming back to that in just a while. But let me now begin to outline certain things for you so that we can begin to understand what God has in store for us in terms of dealing with us as human beings who have the faculty from time to time to be emotional. And the first thing I want to say to you is this, is that for every Christian, the Christian life is a life of warfare. It is not usually a life of living on the heights. It is not usually a life of living in that sort of realm of joy where every second word is praise the Lord. You know, sometimes you meet people like that, who constantly seem to be bubbling up and constantly seem to have this kind of joy. I want to suggest to you that that is more a matter of temperament than a spiritual matter. There are some people who are just naturally extroverts and never seem to have to cope with the problems of living. But if you are a real Christian and a true Christian, then you will discover that more often than not, your life is filled with tension because you are constantly fighting three enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The moment you join the Lord's flock, you enter into a warfare. You enter into a state of war. You enter into the kingdom of light, and the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness cannot live peaceably together. And so a state of tension exists, and a state of war exists, and you discover problems arising which you never thought would arise, but are there all the same. And I want to say to you today that if you are one of God's people, and you can amble along through life and never have any problems, and everybody accepts you as you are, and you never have any difficulties with temptation, and you just sort of amble along through, then I want to tell you there's something wrong in your walk with God. God's people are in a state of war, and somewhere along the line you'll find conflict situations arising between you and those at work, you and your neighbors, you and family who do not understand what's happened to you. There'll be the constant temptation fighting against the flesh that raises his head and wants you to assert yourself, or against the devil that will do everything in his power to mar and ruin your walk with God. That is why Paul, writing to Timothy, said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, he said this, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. We are soldiers, says Paul, and the thing that you must expect as a soldier is not a life of ease, but a life of hardship. And what does he say to Timothy? He doesn't say to Timothy, Timothy, pray that God will take away the hardships. Oh no, that's what we pray, isn't that so? That's what we want. That's the natural, spontaneous desire of our hearts, that God will take away the conflicts. But no, says Paul, Timothy, you pray that God will help you to endure. That's the thing, to endure it, because while you're in this flesh, you'll constantly be waging war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so Paul tells us again in another place. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the powers of this dark world and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. We are struggling, he says. But who are we struggling with? Not a flesh and blood enemy, but we're struggling against spiritual forces who are out to ruin us, to mar us, to destroy us if it were at all possible. Now, friends, because this state of war exists, it's no wonder that God's people sometimes get weary and sometimes get tired. And those of you who may be sitting here this morning and you're not Christians and you're critical of Christians because they're not perfect, let me tell you that you haven't a clue what Christians go through from time to time. We get weary and we get tired because there is a state of tension that exists between us and the world all the time. Sometimes we get tense. We're called upon to make decisions, sometimes decisions of conscience, and we have to make them in a moment of time, just at the snap of a finger. Often we doubt whether we've made the right decision or not. Sometimes we get terribly discouraged, and sometimes we despair that we're ever going to make it as Christians. So the Christian life is a hard life. It's not an easy life, and we wouldn't ever like to delude you by inviting you to come to Christ so that all your problems may be solved. That doesn't happen. And very often your problems are increased or intensified because you've entered into a spiritual dimension of living which your unsaved husband or friend or wife or whatever it may be does not understand and cannot appreciate. But now, having said that, the next thing I want to point out to you is that there are places of spiritual rest for the Christian. And I don't want to give you the impression that the Christian life is a morbid affair where you're always in the state of tension and where you're always fighting and where there's never any joy. Let me tell you right away that the two things that God puts into the heart of his children and that sees us through even the hardest times of life and living is joy and peace. These are two things that are mentioned together constantly throughout the scriptures. They are fruits of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of God dwells within you, he gives you the ability and the faculty to be filled with joy and to be filled with peace. But joy is not necessarily a hubbly-bubbly affair that bubbles out all the time. And the peace is not something that always just possesses you so that you walk around with a kind of a perpetual high. Everybody looks at you and there's a kind of a glaze in your eyes. I'm fine, thank you, you know. That's not what the peace of God is. It's not like that at all. But it rests deep down in the soul, and it's very difficult to describe and it's difficult to pinpoint. It's a quiet kind of a knowledge in the depths of your soul that all is well with you and God. Sometimes our joy and sometimes our peace can be terribly frustrated and disturbed. But what I want to say today is this, that there are times in the Christian's life when God transports them out of the norm into a place of a special quietness and a special rest. God provides the green pastures and the quiet waters for his people from time to time. And the imagery here in Psalm 23, verse 2, is meant to convey the experience of rest and nourishment and sustenance. And experiences are no good unless they touch our emotions. And so deep down in that part of our being where we're able to feel and respond, God sometimes reaches down and he touches us with an experience of rest, a sense of rest, an experience of nourishment, and an experience of sustenance, which the scripture describes as green pastures and quiet waters. In connection with this, let me tell you that the great shepherd of the sheep knows the need of his flock. He's fully aware of your personal need. Long ago, when the children of Israel were wandering through the wilderness, he, the great shepherd of Israel, knew their needs as well. And that is why Moses, when he gave his farewell speech, and it's recorded for us in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 7 and verse 2, makes this statement. He said to the people, He, the great shepherd of Israel, he knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. He knows it, just as he knew all about the walking through the great wilderness 40 years ago, and the heat, and the dust, and the problems, and the discouragement, and the wars, and the troubles, and the struggles, and the temptations. Just as he knew it then, he knows it today. He knows the wilderness that you're experiencing right now. He knows about those barren places and those dry places and those discouraging places. He knows the fears and the uncertainties. He knows about it all as he knew about it then. He knows about it still. He knows about the heartaches and the struggles and the temptations and the trials of each and every one of his sheep. And the more burdened that sheep is, the more tender that sheep is, the more helpless that sheep is, the more compassionate the great shepherd is toward that particular sheep. He has a very special tenderness that he shows to the weaker ones of the flock. And in any flock, in any part of God's flock, in any church, in any part of the world, you will always find those who are weaker than the rest.
who straggle behind, who never seem to enter into that place of assurance, who never seem to be fully able to enjoy the good things that God has got for them. They're the weaker ones of the flock, and the great shepherd of Israel is aware of them, and he knows all about them. He bought you with a price, remember? He paid a great price for his flock. They're his flock. He bought them, he shed his blood for them, and he has no intention of losing you now. And so the shepherd has made provision for all of us. There are the green pastures and there are the quiet waters. The phrase quiet waters should be translated waters of rest, because that is what it really is. There's a place of rest for the weary in heart and the burdened and those who are struggling with the trials and the temptations of life. And all of us need those times of quietness, and we need the experience of his love from time to time. Now, the place of rest, the green pastures, those waters of rest, is meant to convey a place in your life, a time in your life, when God especially deals with you. There are times in your life, friend, when God will deal with you. Sometimes you go through a stage in your life where everything seems to be going fine. Sometimes you go through a stage where you know you're not where you ought to be. Then suddenly the shepherd deals with you. He's got to deal with you. And very often he takes you to the pastures and the quiet waters so that he can deal with you and begin to do new things in you and with you and through you. Now, there are two agents that God always uses when he wants to lead his people on. When he wants you to grow spiritually, when he wants you to mature, when he wants you to develop, there are two agents that God always uses. The one is his word. God will always deal with you through his word. Always through his word. You dare not neglect your Bible. Friends, if you want the green pastures, then you must read the Bible. God will deal with you through his word. In Psalm 19 verse 7, we read these words. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. What does God's law do? It revives the soul. Why does the soul need to be revived? Because you see, sometimes it droops. Sometimes our spirits droop. And sometimes it feels as if we're not going to get anywhere in the spiritual life at all. Along comes God's word, either through a sermon that is preached, all through a book that you read, all through a passage that you read, and somehow it just touches you. It speaks to you in a special way. And God has the power. God's word is supernatural, and it speaks to you and revives the drooping spirit. Now, the second agent that God uses when he wants to lead his people on is the Holy Spirit. He takes you to the waters of rest. He takes you into the workings of the Holy Spirit. Now, time and again, the Holy Spirit's ministry is likened to the washing and the refreshing and the cleansing power of water. Didn't Jesus once say that those who believe on him, out of their belly shall flow streams of living water? What was he referring to? Why, he tells us in John 7 that he was talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, a person who is very much misunderstood. Let me tell you, friends, that the Holy Spirit is not an influence. He is a person. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is equal to God. He is God. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all equal. The one does not supersede the other. They are all absolutely equal. They form one Godhead, but they are three persons. Now, we do not understand how that can be. If you ask me, how can you have one God and three persons? My answer to you will be, I don't know. All I know is that that is what the Scripture teaches. And each of these three persons have their own special functions. God is the one who has created us, and God is the one who planned our salvation. The dear Lord Jesus came down to this world and purchased our salvation. He shed his blood so that it was possible for us to become part of God's flock. But the actual becoming part of God's flock is the Holy Spirit's work. It's the Holy Spirit's work who puts the desire in you to come to church or to hear the word. It's the Holy Spirit's work who opens your mind and illumines you. It's the Holy Spirit's work who makes you listen. Do you know people come along to church sometimes, and while somebody next to them may be weeping because of the power of the message or the songs or whatever, the person next to them will be totally unmoved. Now, what makes the difference? It's the work of the Holy Spirit that makes the difference. It is the Holy Spirit who opens your mind and your understanding, and who gives you eyes to see and a mind to understand, who brings light into your heart so that you can understand the things of God. And the Scripture tells us the Holy Spirit takes up his residence within us. He actually lives within us. Now, there are times when God takes us to the Holy Spirit and says, now, Holy Spirit, you deal with this person. And so there come times when we get to those waters of rest when the Holy Spirit ministers to us in a very special way. Sometimes he comes to us and he makes the presence of the shepherd very, very real to us, very dear to us. I know in my own experience, there have been times when times of extreme weariness and doubt and uncertainties have come upon us, when turning to the Word of God or turning to some good devotional book or turning to God in prayer, suddenly, somehow, without me knowing how it works, the presence of the shepherd is just there. And he somehow has got an ability to convey things to my heart which I just would never have ever have reached out and found in any other way in the normal course of events. And so it's necessary for you to know that although the life that we live is a life of warfare, there are times of special rest. We have joy, we have peace as a matter of course. Sometimes the joy and peace is disturbed, but there are times when God takes us into the place of special rest, where he puts us at the green pastures and he takes us to the waters of rest. But now let me explain to you now, just a little further, something about the shepherd's ministry to us in the green pastures and at the waters of rest. What does the shepherd do to bring us to a place of rest where he can deal with us? Now never forget this. Whenever the shepherd takes you to the green pastures, he takes you there to deal with you. He takes you there so that you may grow. He takes you there so that he can make himself more real to you. He takes you away from all of the pressures of the world out there so that he can pressurize you with his presence and make you more conscious of himself. Now there are two verbs in verse 2 of Psalm 23 that you need to note. The one is this: he makes me lie down. He makes me lie down at the green pastures. Now when God's going to deal with you and he wants to take you to the green pastures, very often you see you won't lie down. And so he has to make you lie down. Delightful little book that many of you I think have got called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, written by Philip Keller. He points out four things. He himself was a shepherd. He was a sheep rancher. And he says this: before the sheep can lie down, he's got to be free of fear. He's got to be free of friction, because sometimes the flock fight amongst themselves. He's got to be free of pests and parasites. And he's got to be free of the need to look for food. And he describes how he himself sometimes, when his sheep would be restless because a wolf or some other wild animal would be prowling around, the very presence of the shepherd, as he walked around amongst them with his gun, the very presence of the shepherd would quieten them till eventually they lay down. Now you know, the amazing thing is this: to be free of fear, to be free of friction, to be free of pests and parasites, and to be free of the need to look for food is something only the shepherd can provide. Not one of those things can the sheep do for itself. And friends, the shepherd has to approach us, and there are times when we won't lie down, when he makes us lie down. I don't know sometimes what he'll do to anybody to make them lie down. Sometimes he may bring a sickness upon you, or an illness, or some other catastrophe, where he'll say, now you will come apart to the green pastures, where I can deal with you, and I can refresh you, and I am the one, I will make you to lie down in the green pastures. Perhaps some of you right now are going through some crisis experience in your life, and you're wondering, oh God, why are you doing this to me? Perhaps he's taking you to the green pastures so that he can deal with you. And the only way he can make you to lie down is to deal with you in the way in which he's dealing with you right now. But there's something else that you need to notice about this business of making us lie down. You see, friends, as Spurgeon points out, there's no way in which you can ever benefit from the green pastures unless the shepherd enables you to read his word. The shepherd must enable you to extract from his word and understand and appropriate to yourself what is necessary for you. And God, the Holy Spirit, enables you to do that from time to time. Sometimes you can read the Bible and it's dry and barren and says nothing to you. Isn't that right? Then other times when you read the scripture, suddenly the whole thing is alive to you. And I say to you, friends, that there are times in your life when God, in his grace and his mercy, makes you lie down and then enables you to read from the word and to extract from his presence things you would never have done in the normal course of events. But then the verse goes on to tell us the second verb. He leads us to the waters of rest. He doesn't drive us there, friends. He leads us to the waters of rest. Now never forget that when God takes you to the pastures and God takes you to the waters of rest, he wants to take you there to deal with you. He's going to deal with you. He's going to do something in you. He's going to help you to grow. He's going to make his presence real to you. He's going to do something that you've never experienced before. And from time to time in your walk with God, He is going to do that with you. He's going to work in your heart and work in your feelings and work in your emotions. And He's going to lead you into deeper discoveries of the Holy Spirit's ministry in your life. So He leads you into a deeper walk with Himself, and He leads you into a deeper discovery of the Holy Spirit's ministry to you. He leads you to the waters of rest. Now the only problem with that is sometimes we don't follow. And any shepherd will tell you that that is true. Sometimes the sheep just don't follow. And sometimes when the shepherd is trying to lead the sheep to the best pastures, they just don't follow. And so the shepherd has got to take special action. I have another delightful little book on the 23rd Psalm written by a man called William Evans. And he describes how some shepherds that he was aware of did something very special to make the sheep follow. If there was a sheep that would not follow that shepherd to the waters of rest, then that shepherd would bend down and pick up that sheep's lamb. And carrying the little lamb in its bosom, he'd walk ahead and the sheep would follow. And I believe, friends, that there are times when the shepherd, so that we will obey him, so that we will discover him anew, so that we can enter into a deeper knowledge of him and deeper experiences with the Holy Spirit, he'll bend down into our lives and he'll take away from us the dearest thing to us, and he'll gather it to himself and carry it in his arms and say, I will lead you to the waters of rest. And I am willing to suggest that there are many people here in this audience this morning who will say, the shepherd's done that with me. He bent down and he took away one darling little boy or darling little girl. I couldn't understand it at the time. I didn't know why he was dealing like that with me. And I couldn't see my unwillingness to follow him. Or the shepherd took away from me my job, the thing that I live for, I've been trained for, wanted to do more than anything else. He took it away from me and suddenly I find myself redundant. Or the shepherd bent down into my life and he took away my health. I don't know why he did that. I don't understand why he dealt like that with me. Ah, but now I see. He wants to lead me to a deeper experience with himself. He wants to lead me to a deeper walk. He wants to take me to the waters of rest. And this is the only way he could get my attention sufficiently for me to follow him. The shepherd has dealt with me in absolute love and kindness. Perhaps there's an experience you're going through right now. Perhaps there's some heartache or disappointment that you are facing right now. And it may well be that the shepherd, in his faithfulness to you as your shepherd, is bending down into your life and taking from you the thing that is causing you to cease following him, so that you will follow him to the waters of rest. Friend, we all need to grow. We all need to grow. And sometimes we sort of think that God's just got to take us to those green pastures and take us to the still waters, and there we're going to sit quietly and everything's just going to come right. But if the shepherd leads us, that suggests a response. And if you are not making the response, then God is going to have to deal with you until you do make the response. That's the shepherd's ministry to us. But let me describe to you the rest that he leads you into. When you're there at the green pastures and you're there at the waters of rest, what does that mean to you in terms of daily experience? Well, let me tell you first of all that the green pastures and the waters of rest, first of all, suggest that you've got rest of conscience. Friends, there's nothing more important in all this world than to have a rest of conscience, where you're in a place where you have the ability to deal with failure and to deal with all of the accusations of the devil. Oh, how he attacks us, how he haunts us, how he moans at us and groans at us, how he puts into our hearts accusations against ourselves, how he reminds of all of our failures and all of our sins. And along comes the shepherd, and we're in the green pastures and we're at the waters of rest. Suddenly we see, we're feeding on his word, we've experienced the special ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we can say, ah, yes, but I've been justified by faith. There is therefore now no condemnation against me any longer. My conscience is absolutely at rest. And sometimes when God takes us into that place of rest, it's rest in the Word. And we suddenly discover that we have an ability to extract from God's Word and to appropriate to us all of the promises and all of the understanding that we need so that our daily lives can be helped and guided. And sometimes he leads us into the rest of inner peace. Oh, how we need inner peace. So many of the Lord's people are troubled and anxious within, and we need that inner peace. And sometimes God takes us to the green pastures and the waters of rest to give us just that sense of his presence and a sense of well-being. Sometimes there's the rest of satisfaction. We suddenly know that we're doing what he wants us to do, and his gifts and graces are working their way out within us, and we enjoy doing for him what he's called us to do. And sometimes there's the rest of just certainty and assurance that we belong to him and he belongs to us. Something like that verse we sang just now in the first hymn we sang. His forever, only his. Who the Lord and me shall part? Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. And for many of us, there's that experience where we find the rest of bliss with Christ filling our hearts. Now, what does this mean for you today in your daily experience? Because I'm willing to guarantee that there are people here today saying, but I've never experienced that. It's all very well for you, but I haven't experienced that. I've never experienced the green pastures. I've never experienced the waters of rest. Even though I've accepted Christ as my Savior, I must honestly say that I'm full of doubts and full of fears, full of struggles. Well, friends, there's one of two things I want to say to you in connection with that. The first is, of course, you may not belong to the Lord's flock. It may be that in spite of all of the outward manifestations of conversion, you've never really become part of his flock. And what we are talking about are experiences that belong to the flock. And the first thing you need to ascertain in your mind is whether or not you're part of the flock. The second thing is this. When we talk about the Lord's flock and the green pastures and the waters of rest, we're not talking about the norm. You know, David wrote a whole lot of psalms. He only wrote 123rd psalm. Only once did he talk about the green pastures. Only once did he talk about the waters of rest. These are experiences that God works in the hearts and the minds and the emotions and the feelings of his people from time to time. And not everybody has these experiences. Not everybody enjoys the same degree of joy or the same degree of peace. Not everybody has the same degree of assurance. Some of God's people go through life truly believing in him, truly trusting him, but never having any assurance. But they're going to heaven. They're not enjoying the journey very much, but they're going there. You see, what depends, what your whole salvation depends on, my friends, is not how you feel, but whether you've come to a place where you have abandoned yourself to the crucified Savior. If you've abandoned yourself to him and trust only in him and his shed blood, then regardless of how you feel, regardless of whether you ever experience green pastures and the waters of rest, you're going to heaven. But it's your privilege and your heritage to experience the green pastures. And you should cry to God and ask him, Lord, even though I may not experience it as others have, let me nevertheless enjoy something of your special dealings with me. Help me to experience the green pastures and the waters of rest. And I want to end with just a word of warning today. There are many of the Lord's sheep who have been fooled by the color green. See, green speaks of sustenance and nourishment. You see a field that is green, and immediately you think it's well watered, just the ideal place for the sheep. And many of God's sheep who have not stayed close to the shepherd have wandered away only to discover that the greenery they sought was not pastures, but reeds, or weeds, or mere leaves. And my dear friends, I want to warn you today against just running after every Bible teacher you hear. I want to warn you today against running off after the things of this world that appear to you very attractive and lead you into the arid, barren, desert wastes. The Lord Jesus Christ, your shepherd, will always lead you to the green pastures. But he won't do that unless you belong to him and you're one of his. So let me ask you this question as we close our service this morning. When did you become part of the Lord's flock? Do you think you became part of his flock when you were confirmed? You didn't become part of his flock then. Not necessarily. Did you become part of his flock when you were baptized or when you joined the church? Oh no, my friends. The Lord Jesus has purchased you, and to become part of his flock, you've got to be born again. Have you been born again? If you are not born again, you're not part of the Lord's flock. You belong to the devil's goats. And what you need to do today, if ever you would experience green pastures and waters of rest, is to become part of the Lord's flock. And if you'd like to know how to do that, then after the service is closed, you'll find Barry, you'll find me, and you'll find Ernest in the vestry. And we'll be very glad to spend some time with you there. Will you bow with me in prayer? Our Father, we thank you for being with us this morning once again. We ask you to help us as your people not to be content to live a second-rate Christian life. We pray, dear Lord, that we may never be content, always to be full of strife and tension.
We recognize that so long as we live in this world, there'll always be the tension of having to live here and to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. But we pray that we may seek you, and we pray that we may cry out to you in faith, and that you will hear us and answer us and lead us into those places where the pastures are green and the waters are refreshing. Will you part us with your blessing? Will you grant to those who are not part of your flock, oh, such a hunger and a thirst to become part of your flock? And will you grant that that may be their blessing this morning as they go home, this intense desire to be part of the Lord's flock? And now we pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may rest and abide upon each one of us, now and forever. Amen.